You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
All right, Matthew chapter 6. And we're in the middle of a series, actually in the middle, we're in a second part of a series, which could last a while, knowing me, you know. So it's on learning to pray and the Lord's Prayer. And so last week we spent time talking about our, was the whole message, and the Our Father. And we unpack that. And today, the second part, we're going to talk about Father in Heaven, our Father in Heaven. So we're making progress from one word to three words. Now again, growing in the Christian life and learning how to pray can't be separated. I mean, they're inseparable. As I grow, I can't grow in Christ without growing in communion with God. And yet it's something where prayer, we're always beginners. We're all beginners, whether you've been a Christian one day or a Christian 50, 60 years. It's a bottomless theme. And, you know, I like to divide up the hundreds of different ways you could define prayer into three little categories. There's talking, there's listening, and there's being with God. At three broad categories of prayer. And I talk to God, I listen to God, and I'm being with God, just being in communion with Him. And in some ways, you know, all three are important. Just like our lungs and our heart and our brain are all important to a functioning body, all types of prayer are important. But today, as we talk about Father in Heaven, really is under that rubric of being. It's being with God. Remember, as we look at this passage here, which we'll pray in just a minute, read and pray in just a minute, Jesus is contrasting radical kingdom praying, as he teaches, versus prayer as it was done in his day by believers. And so I'd like to just read it together here, beginning at verse 9, as he's just finished talking about how the people in his day do it. And he goes, don't be like them. But then he says, verse 9, this then is how you should pray. And then he lists the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right, so here's our text. Father, who art in heaven, which is the classic way we say it. Now, let me begin with a story here, because Jesus knew that when we talk about prayer, it just begins with our image of God, how we imagine God to be. Second commandment. Many of you know Jerry is very much into the outdoors, my wife, and so it took her 17 years to get me to finally go camping. Because I like to have lights, know where we're going, and I don't like this darkness, and then I don't like a lot of bugs and snakes and things like that. So. And I don't like sleeping on the ground. So it took her 17 years. I finally began to go. We went, you know, one year because we went with a friend, Eric, who was a former Eagle Scout. I figured, hey, you know, he'll figure out what needs to be done. But I was very nervous the first couple of years. In the second year, we were going. At that time, our four girls were young. And so understand, so I'm nervous, I'm half reluctant, you know, but I'm going. And so the second year, we get to this campsite, and there's a big sign as you drive in, and it said, bear sightings. And so I wasn't very excited about that, and made me very nervous. Of course, Jerry says everything's going to be just fine. So that night, it's dark, it's really dark, you know, there's not a lot of people around. And we're in one tent, Jerry, myself, and the two younger girls, and the two kind of other girls were about 10, 12 years old at that point. They're in another tent nearby. And they're very nervous, which they got it from me. And so, of course, every noise is a potential grizzly bear. And so, you know, they're like, ah, you know. And then finally, you know, we're like, shut up, go to bed, you know. And so as they're lying in their tent, they're in terror because they're hearing noises. And at one point, they're hearing animal footsteps come closer to their tent. And they're not saying anything, but they're just, they're in fear of us and the animal. And until finally, this animal comes, and they can feel this animal, like, clawing at their tent. And then actually, a claw comes in the tent from underneath and grabs one of the girls' sneakers. And they scream. And we scream. And we run out. And you're, ah, you know, and that little raccoon runs away, you know. And it turns out that there was some marshmallow on one of the girls' sneakers. And the raccoon was coming to get it. So, now, obviously, it's significant when you're imagining a grizzly bear outside your tent when in reality it's a raccoon. Because what you're imagining is really affecting your body, your feelings, your behavior, your life. Now, in the same way, Jesus understands, and he's beginning to teach us how to pray, that what we imagine God to be has enormous, if not the primary impact, on how we pray and how we approach God. Jesus understood this. You imagine God to be or not to be is foundational to your whole relationship with God and, of course, your whole prayer life. And so he begins by saying, he's going to teach us how to pray. I want you to begin with our, we did that last week now, Father who is in the heavens is literally what it says, our Father. He wants us to get it straight about who God is. Now, listen, I hear Christians all the time refer to God and in the context of their daily lives. And here's just a few. I had a very long list. And here's just in practice how many people view God within churches. Some people, and I was one of these, who I saw God kind of as a general, a commander-in-chief. And we were in a warfare against the evil powers of darkness. And, you know, God needed soldiers, and I was one of those soldiers. And it was hard, and there's bodies along the way. I've got a war to fight, and it's just hard to be a soldier for Jesus and serve him. And that was my view. Others, I know, have God as a boss. You know, it's a great harvest out here. God's the boss. And, of course, a lot of workers are not showing up. The workers are few. But I'm here. So I've got double duty because a lot of other people are lazy out there. And I better be showing up, but God had mercy on me and saved me to begin with. So I'm out here harvesting for him and serving him. And I know others see God as a state trooper. You know, he's got the lights on. I cross that speed limit. Lights go on. You know, bam, God's mad at me for 3 days. But it's kind of this relationship where God is just watching for me for an infraction, and then he's going to come down on me. Many others see God as a contractual agreement. It's like we have a contract, God and I. You know, I serve you, God. I obey you. You bless me. And you don't bless me, I don't obey you either. You know, there's some, you know, we have do's and don'ts in this contract. And it's kind of a business relationship. And especially when God does not seem to come through on his side of the bargain, generally for those who have that image of God, generally quit church and quit Christianity until things turn around, if they ever turn around. But many of those folks with that kind of an image of God generally will follow for a while until it seems like God's not coming up with his side of the bargain. At that point, they quit Christianity altogether. Others see God as a consultant. You know, they're into business coaches and consultants for their, you know, for their life, and God's just another consultant that gets me moving along. Or some see God worse off as a secretary. You know, he's my personal assistant. You know, I call him to get things done so I can have a fantastic life. And of course, others see God as Santa Claus. I mean, you know, you better watch out. You know, and if you're good, you get blessed. You get a lot of gifts. If you're not good, you get coal in your stocking, and you don't get blessed. And those who are getting lots of blessings, they've definitely been good. So that's why my life is hard, because I've not been good. And others just see God as distant, Christian, but God's just, he's out there. Because I was left to raise myself growing up, my biological father was absent. I can't even imagine a God who's not absent. So God really doesn't know me, doesn't really care about me that much. I mean, he saved me, which is great, but it's a very distant relationship. It's not very close. And very common, very common. And then finally, I think many people see God as, if I say, how do you think God feels about you? The common answer I'll get is, he's mad at me. He's just mad. He's disappointed. You know, I got adopted into the family. You know, I'm not really a natural son. I got adopted in. So I'm like a stepkid. And I've really not been living the way he would like. So he's upset. And he's consistently got a frown. When he thinks of me, he's like, what could have been, you know? And he's just an angry step-parent. And so we come into prayer with this image of God, much like a grizzly bear. And then the whole thing is kind of off kilter. So Christ says, when you pray now, again, because as he lays out this Lord's Prayer, this is an immense, enormous, infinite prayer. There's so much to it. And it's not the words that are magic. It's what's behind these words. It's the stance. It's the approach. It's the whole way we approach God as we talk with him or listen to him or be with him. And so again, he says the image here is Father who art in heaven. And so This has a profound impact on prayer, how you view God. And so that's what Jesus goes after here. His issue is, he goes, the Father you're speaking to is in the heavens. Not your earthly, it's in the heavens. And you're going to lay a new concept out. So to break this down as best I can, there's two themes that I want you to walk away with, and us to walk away with, when you pray now about our Father. And the first has to do with closeness. I want to expound that for a bit. And then the second has to do with trust. And they're both related as you and as I approach God. Now Jesus didn't tell his disciples to pray Yahweh. When you pray, here's what you do. Say Yahweh, or say Elohim, or say Adonai. I mean, there's many names for God in the Old Testament revealed. Jesus did not choose any of those. And because Jesus understands that the kingdom of God is here, something unique has broken into history. And he goes, now you don't pray like everybody else. You're my disciple. And this prayer is taught to his disciples. When you pray our Father in the heavens. Now, very simple, very uncomplicated. There's no prerequisites, no expectations. He cuts through all these titles for God. And he cuts through, really what's interesting, you know, he cuts through all the titles that would cause God perhaps to be impersonal or distant. He gives us, as disciples, his priceless relationship with the Father. Remember, Jesus is God the Son. And that's his relationship. It's absolutely unique. We, when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, that he lived the life I should have lived, the perfect life, he died on my behalf, died a perfect death for my sins, rose from the dead, when I receive his gift of forgiveness and I become a Christian, I am then adopted into God's family. I am adopted as a son. I am now also a son of God or a daughter of God by adoption. And so Jesus is giving to his disciples his relationship with the Father. He says, now you, when you pray like I pray. You say, our Father. And that's the great word, and as many of you know, that's the word in Aramaic, the word Father there, that says Abba. That's the literal translation, Abba. And it's a very intimate term that little children would use for their fathers in those days in first century Palestine. And the key thing here is it's a word of love and affection. It's the warmest word that there is in the Greek or Aramaic language of that day to express, you know, daddy. It's really the best English translation would be daddy. And Jesus invites us to address God in that kind of a warm, endearing, the word here is close way. It's so close. And understand that for this reason, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they consider Jesus a blasphemer, a seducer of the people. I mean, this is outrageous that Jesus would say, now you, this is how you pray, Father in heaven. Now, let me give you a little background to understand this, because you've got to understand what's happening in that day in that Jewish culture in the first century to appreciate why this is so unbelievable. That Jesus says, when you pray, you don't pray like everybody else. You approach God as Father in the heavens. You see, the Jews considered, and to this day consider, the name of Yahweh, which is the primary name of covenant God, Yahweh, Exodus chapter 3. That name Yahweh was too holy to even say or pronounce. And so they would use another word like Adonai or Lord, because Yahweh, that name of God, is so, so awesome and so holy. For thousands of years, Jews could never have imagined calling God Abba, Father. And so, yes, God's alluded to in the Old Testament as Father 14 times. There's allusions to God as Father. But Israel never considered themselves worthy to be called sons. And so it wasn't a term they would use in addressing God. And so the God of Israel was enthroned on high. He was holy. He was mysterious. He was hidden in a cloud. He was behind a curtain. He was the Lord and King, God in heaven, mysterious, eternal, transcendent, awesome, holy God. And it was forbidden to say the name of Yahweh. Only the high priest, once a year, could say the name Yahweh in the Holy of Holies. And once that temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, no one was to say the name Yahweh. Imagine. It was too holy a name to even utter. And so even today, you'll read, go to websites, and maybe you know Orthodox Jews today, they will not say the name of Yahweh, the name of God. Because the name conveys the nature and the essence of a person. That's what we talk about, a reputation of a company or a person. Their name is wrapped up in that name. And so the name of God is so holy that if you read writings in the Talmud, rabbis are arguing back and forth that whoever pronounces the name Yahweh without using a substitute should be put to death. because they're profaning the name of God, which is so awesome and so incredible. And so for thousands of years, imagine, when they write the name God, they don't write G-O-D. It's written G-D. And, quote, we avoid writing the name by substituting letters or syllables. And so the Essenes, who were a community of Jews in the time of Jesus, they lived in the Dead Sea. And many scholars believe that John the Baptist was part of this group, this community of the Essenes. They had a custom that they used to copy the scriptures, the Old Testament. And they would copy one letter at a time. And when they copied one letter, they would do a mikvah or a ritual cleansing of themselves. Because they had written a word that was God, about God, his word. And they'd write a letter, they'd get a mikvah, and they'd come back and write a second letter. And they would do another cleansing after that. Imagine how long that would take to write the first 39 books of the Bible. And they would copy the whole thing. Imagine getting to the last book, Malachi, and they make one mistake. And like, you know, your pen kind of goes off. They would destroy the whole book and start all over from scratch because they couldn't even imagine themselves, first of all, even writing one letter of Holy Scripture on behalf of Yahweh God, let alone making a mistake. So there's this tremendous awe and reverence profoundly that people had for the name God, Yahweh. So understand, here comes Jesus on the scene. He breaks in and says, you, my disciples, when you pray, you say, Father. Whoa, kill him. This is what? We can't appreciate it because we're so used to it. But imagine for generations and generations, it had been as I just told you. So Jesus came to rework our image of God. And he came to rework our image of ourselves because they're both interrelated. And his revelation of God is one of consistent, overwhelming generosity and grace. It's a radical inbreaking of the kingdom. As someone said to me at the first service, it sounds like the reversal of Genesis 3 in the fall. And you're absolutely correct. Because the theme here is God is close. Now, I was trying to think how to say this, how to bring this quickly to your attention. I think the best I can do here is go to Luke 15, that famous parable of the prodigal son. Because it's one of the clearest, most concise images of God that Jesus gives us in Scripture. And it's much like G.K. Chesterton said. He says, God has furious love within himself. That's who God is. And he's the God who knows the hairs on your head and dresses you better than the flowers of the field and feeds you better than the birds of the air. But you know the story in the parables of the prodigal son story where he runs away from home. The youngest son squanders all his wealth, rebels against the father, does his own thing, ruins his life. And he's spoiled rotten. And he decides, I'm going to come back home to the Father. And so Jesus then gives us this image of God in this parable. He gets up. This is God. I mean, his son, younger son. He gets up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So you get the image of, this is who the Father is. That he sees you, even when you've wandered from him. And you've gone to run your own life, and you deserve to get smashed. He's watching. And the minute you turn around, he sees it, and it says he's filled with compassion, which is the Greek word for his intestines kind of like, it's like this groaning, because the feelings are so intense of love for you. That's how close he is. And then he sees you, and it says he ran to his son. That this is a God who runs, and he throws his arms around him and kisses him. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So they began to celebrate. So here's the image here. You've got, this is a son who's ugly. He's not beautiful. He's a mess. And the father runs. And he throws himself. Can you see the father throwing himself at you and putting his arms around you? And he begins to kiss. And the word there in Greek is he's repeatedly kissing. Just kissing you. I mean, the kid's a mess. And then he says, hey, you know, he doesn't let the son finish his speech. He says, you're not a hired hand. You're not a slave or foster kid. You're my son. And no other religion in the world has a God like this who kisses his children. It's an incredible image. You let it just sink in for a minute. Think of God running to you, kissing you. And then he says, quick, Not even for a second. No, don't. You have to work yourself up to a frenzy to get this. It's free. And he put the best robe on him. And again, it's a robe. Is he's changing now the son's self-image. You know, this best robe is a sign of position. And he strips off his crummy garments. And some of you, you're a Christian, but you feel like you're filthy. And you're a mess. You're ashamed. You've wrecked your life. And you feel like, I'm not even worthy to come to God. God says, take that off. Quickly. And he puts a beautiful robe. And he says, you're my son. You're my daughter. And he puts a ring on his finger, and a ring was a symbolic of your authority. Yes, you can say you're mine. You go in the name of Jesus. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're not embarrassed by that. I'm not embarrassed by you. And then he puts shoes on him, and those who were barefoot were slaves. You're not a slave, Jesus says. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're free. And shoes and sandals were a sign of your freedom. And you got this overflowing joy. You've got a feast. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So they began to celebrate. You've got this incredible image of God dancing and feasting over you. Jesus, that's the image of God. That's how close God is to you. And when you pray, that's who you're coming to. The moment you open your mouth and you say, you're to say, Father in the heavens. And you see, literally, the Father's dancing over you and literally can't stop kissing you. That's the image. And see, Christianity happens when we let this come in. You see, this is too, I don't know about you, but this is too much to take in. This is not an intellectual exercise we're having here. This is meant to be experienced. You know, as Karl Rahner, who was a theologian from Germany, said this. He said, some things are understood not by grasping, but by allowing oneself to be grasped. You can only understand this text. You can only understand our Father in the heavens if you allow yourself to be grasped by it and hugged by it and kissed by it. You see, we have love. We do acts of love. God is love. That's who he is. It's his nature. And his love is based on nothing that we do. And see, I love people. I love things based on their attractive qualities. I love chocolate ice cream. Tastes great. Love it. I love certain people because they're stimulating, they're enjoyable, they have great qualities. But the Father of Jesus, that he's come to reveal to us, loves men and women not for what he finds in them, but for what lies within himself. That's how he loves you and me. It's God is love. God is that close. And God loves us simply because he loves us, unconditionally, as you are, not as you should be. Now, if I asked you, does God like you? Nah, I don't know about that. Yeah. Is God fond of you? I mean, does he enjoy? Yeah, I don't know. He loves me because he has to. He's God, you know. You know, but you see, if you can imagine that God, which is the Father, he likes you, enjoys you. You can relax, actually. And you can be peaceful. In fact, you may not be so hard on yourself for making mistakes. Like, you can actually give yourself some compassion on yourself. That's how God feels about you. So every day, and I pray the Our Father a few times a day as part of my offices, you know, through the day, and I like to include it. But I sometimes get stuck right here, Our Father in the heavens. Because just that alone is just so profound. And it's, you really can't go anywhere until that's kind of set. Letting God just love you and a proper image of who he is. But the second very, very important related theme, it's not just God so close. It's this, there's an issue of trust here about God as Father. You see, as Jesus contrasts the religious leaders of that day as they prayed, there was a lot of anxiety. But you see, the use of the word Abba, when you pray, you say Abba. Again, the Aramaic word for Father, Abba. It's filled with the notion of, I trust you. And you'll see Romans 8:17 on the board behind you, you know. Paul says you did not receive a spirit of fear. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's what you were before, but you've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a freedom. It's not fearful. And so, but the truth is, most of us, our lives are filled with fear. I mean, we're afraid of, how many decisions do you make that are motivated by fear? Where you move, who you're in a relationship with, how you deal with your money. I mean, fear is just, it's an epidemic. You know, how many of you have fears related to money and your future? and your jobs and your business? And how about fears about, are you going to be a success in life? Will you make it? Is everything going to be okay? Will I get married? You know, will my kids be okay? You know, what's going to happen to them? And that fear kind of, you know, I carry it with me. And what if I don't do enough? And what if I don't make it with God? And what if my mental health deteriorates? Or what if my physical health goes down the hill? Will I get cancer like so-and-so or get sick? Or I get fear of church. If I get involved in church, in first service, William gave quite a testimony of what his fears of coming into New Life and becoming part of the family at New Life, and I'll get hurt, and I don't want to let people get to know me because then they'll reject me. And so we end up, all of our relationships for some of us are based on fear as we project the pretend self out there, because if you know me, you won't like me. And so that's all built on fear, and I'm fearful of getting involved in church or serving. I'm fearful of any more relationships because I don't want to get rejected. I'm fearful of deep interior change because if I let God in my life, he'll change it. And I'm afraid of where we're going to go. At least my life may be filled with pathology, but at least I'm in control. You know, and I'm comfortable. And I don't like it, but I've got control. And I'm afraid of letting God in there, really in there, to guide me where he wants me to go. And so I don't trust him, and I end up afraid. I mean, I'm afraid of not feeling guilty. You ever have that? Some of us, I feel guilty for not feeling guilty. We're so good at guilt. We feel guilty for being happy. We're afraid of being happy. We're supposed to be guilty and unhappy. We have so many fears. And so when Jesus says, when you pray, we say, our Father in the heavens. He's saying, this Father's not like your earthly Father. So that's why it's our Father who art in heaven, or our Father literally in the heavens. Do not think of your earthly Father, because our earthly Father is nothing like our Father in the heavens. This is an entire, none of us, no matter how good your family may have been, your earthly Father is of an entirely different order. And, you know, this is the heart of Christianity. That's why, in a sense, this message is the gospel. It's the entire scriptures summed up in a few words. When you pray, our Father in the heavens. Now, Jerry recently said to me, as I was in a panic attack over some trial or setback, I can't even remember what it was, and she said to me, Pete, you know, you're really good at having your daily offices, you know, your stop and be with God, you know. But then when you come out and something bad happens, it all goes out the window and you panic. And I was really like, wow, like, of course I wanted to defend myself, which I did. But I knew in my heart that she was hitting it right on the nose. Because this is really the whole Christian life, isn't it? I mean, this is it. How do I handle when everything's falling apart? And I thought about that for a while, and I realized this is the issue of maturity. And because I, like you, I have memories deep in my brain. I, too, have a sinful flesh, and I did not have ideal earthly parents, okay? And I have deeply rooted fears about life. And when things begin to go wrong and get chaotic, I flip out. Our Father, I don't know. I skip that sentence. Let's go on to the next one, you know. You know, thy kingdom come, my will be done. You know, get it done my way. Because my earthly Father was not anticipating my needs. He wasn't thinking about, you know, me and, you know, what, you know, it was perform. You are what you do. You don't perform well, you're out. And that was my family's message, and there was a lot of shame. And so I have certain allergies that I'm just like, the thought of the unknown just kicks in something deep for me that's deeply embedded in my being. In my memory. So the idea of saying our Father in heaven and to trust and surrender to God, it's easy when everything's going great. It's when life is difficult, when life seems out of control, when there's sufferings and trials and setbacks and disappointments and pain. You know what I do? I recognize that I generally flip out. I mean, whatever I did in my prayer time, oh, our Father, heart in heaven, closeness, yes, you know, and I surrender to you, yes. You know, I'm in the groove. I'm there. It's fantastic. I don't want to leave because I got to get into the other part of life. And then I go out, and then something goes wrong, or not something I expected to happen is not happening, or somebody's not performing the way I expected, and I just like, and I get crazy, you know. Because this is really where emotional health and the contemplative spirituality integrates, actually. Because it goes way back in us, deep inside of us. Where do these memories come from? It's almost like a physical reaction. Our body starts to sweat, and it's like something kicks in our brain. We're irrational creatures. We're just living out of pure anxiety. and the idea of our Father in heaven has gone completely out the window. You would think we were absolute atheists if you watched our behavior from the outside. That's why, as I recognize, I'm in Romans chapter 7. You know Romans chapter 7 is when Paul says, I recognize that no good thing dwelleth in me. I mean, as I pondered, I said, oh, God, you know, I'm a hypocrite, I'm chief of all sinners. You know, I said, oh, Lord, here I am preaching our Father in heaven. I'm flipping out, you know, over the, you know, traffic on the LIE, you know, another car accident. And Paul says, I recognize no good thing dwells in me, in my sinful flesh, nothing. And that my tendency is not to trust my Father, who's got the hairs on my head numbered, and release all of life to him. My whole life, on just how I live, whether it's my wife, my children, or finances, or future, you name it. You just letting it all before God. Just, our Father in heaven. And just what a place of rest, huh? But I recognize when things look like they're falling apart around me, when the storm winds are blowing, and there's a hurricane, like Mark chapter 5, when the disciples are in the boat and Jesus is asleep, it's like, you know, hey, so where are you? So here's the only way I believe it's possible to get this into us deeply, and it's this, that I know I have to stop and I have to ponder, if I can use Jerry's word from a couple weeks ago. I've got to stop and ponder my Father in heaven. For example, you know, one of the verses I've been meditating on for a couple of months now is when the Lord says in Psalm 121, he who watches over you will not slumber. It's a great verse. He who watches over you will not slumber. That means when you woke up this morning, God was already awake. Because God doesn't go to sleep. He says, ah, you're up. Because he's watching over you. He's our Father in heaven. In other words, he's your Father. And he's watching from A to Z. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God's not asleep. Your life may be right now appear to be falling apart. You may find yourself on some roads you never dreamed of or in a place you never dreamed of, but God wants you to know, as you come to him, you say, our Father. There's a closest day. The Father is embracing you and kissing you because he loves you, even right where you are today. And secondly, he's inviting you to trust him, to let go of your anxieties and fears and just let him be your Father. In fact, I'm not sure if there's any hope for any of us unless we build in constantly this stopping and pondering all through our days, that, oh, our Father in heaven. And I ponder scripture. You know, it's been said that do not be afraid is the most single common verse in the entire Bible. I don't know. I've not studied that one. I know do not be afraid is in scripture thousands of times. But Jesus' point is this. The most important thing that ever happens in prayer is letting ourselves be loved by God. When you come and pray to God, the most important thing is you begin by letting yourself be loved. That's why this is under the theme of being prayer. I come, our Father in the heavens. And you know what? That may take you 10 minutes. Just to center down, relax, let yourself be loved by God, and let it just wash over you and become part of you. And then you can go into wherever else you want to go in prayer. But how many of us in this room, we carry such negative views of ourselves? You know, I'm not good enough. I've got to be perfect. I can't make mistakes. I can't ask for help. I'm not lovable enough. And I don't think you want to see my unattractive qualities, like God can't see it anyway. You know, I got to take care of other people, or I've got no value. I mean, how you feel about yourself gets reflected back to God. But they're interrelated, because Jesus is not just healing your image of God. He's healing your image of yourself. Because you see, you can relax. You can actually make a few mistakes, and he still loves you because of who God is. So my core identity and your core identity, if you're a Christian here today, you're a follower of Jesus, is not your occupation, it's not your marital status, it's not your age. Your core identity is, I am Abba's child. That's who I am. It's who you are. Abba's child. That's who you are. And it informs all of your life. I'll summarize it with this great quote by Brennan Manning. He says this, unlike ourselves, the Father of Jesus loves men and women, not for what he finds in them, but for what lies within himself. It is not because men and women are good that he loves them, nor only good men and women that he loves. It is because he is so unutterably good that he loves all persons, good and evil. He loves the loveless. He loves the unloving. He loves the unlovable. He does not detect what is congenial, appealing, attractive, and then respond to it with his favor. The Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. And this, of course, is almost too incredible for us to accept. God's love is based on nothing. And the fact that it's based on nothing is what makes it secure. Forgiveness is granted. We need only to receive and accept the gift and live in it. It's lovely, isn't it? So here's what I'd like us to do. In the first few centuries, when they had baptisms, the Lord's Prayer was one of the last things that they taught people going for baptism. And they were only allowed to recite it publicly after their baptism because it was celebrating the fact that they were now fully in the family of Jesus, our Father. Abba was now my Father. I have a new relationship with the rest of the new family of Jesus and a new relationship with God the Father. But really, do you realize when you say our Father in the heavens, that's the whole Christian life. It's everything. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to take about 2 or 3 minutes. And I would like us to meditate. I want you to pray before God, meditating on the phrase, our Father in the heavens is literally what it says in Greek. Again, the Father is totally different than any earthly father you may have had or that you know. And what I want you to do is I want you to release your fears one by one to God in this time of silence before him. You say, oh, our Father in the heavens. Now, John Cassian wrote a number of books called Conferences on the Desert Fathers of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century. And when he brought the wisdom of these Desert Fathers about how do I become pure of heart, one of his themes about prayer was to take a verse and to meditate on it literally day and night. A short one like this, our Father in the heavens. Father in the heavens is the one we're going to use right now. And he'd say, listen, when you're eating, when you're working, when you're in bed, and when you get up, let this be the first word out of your mouth when you get up in the morning. Ah, Father in the heavens. Abba. Let it be the last word when you go to bed at night so that your mind gets set ablaze and your heart gets filled with ecstasy that it goes down into you and you attain purity of heart, he wrote. Keeping your whole mind and your entire attention fixed on God. And so again, Jesus' point is the most important thing that can happen to you in prayer is to let yourself be loved by God, your Father, your Abba. So our Father in the heavens, I want to invite you, I'll take care of the clock, don't worry about it. And just as you're before the Father in heaven, think of closeness, hugging you, and then all the fears and anxieties you're carrying about things today, just release them into your Father's hands. Father, or say Abba in the heavens. Let's begin. Pay attention this next week to your thoughts and your reactions and behaviors in different situations. And ask yourself, what does this reveal about my understanding, my image of God as Father? All right, so just carry that out. All right, as we close here, worship team's going to stay, and we'll worship. We'll try to keep it quiet in here, all right, so we can chat outside and downstairs. Prayer teams are going to come. There's always communion up here up front at the end of each service. And so we want to invite you as you leave to come and partake of the body and blood of Jesus and eat and drink of him as part of your discipline of abiding in him and depending on him and walking with him day by day. But I want to invite you to come forward for prayer and for God to heal your image of him. And maybe God to heal your image of yourself, which again is so interrelated. And perhaps you are like that prodigal son. You've wandered out. You realize you're not where you need to be with God. And today's your day to come back. Come home to your Father and let him embrace you. Let him kiss you. Let him just get restored to him. Let him put a robe on you. And I love the term born again. I was thinking about this. If any passage about being born again is this one. Becoming a Christian is to be born again, right? It's a whole new existence. And maybe you're here this morning, you're not sure you are born again, and this is really your reality, that God's my Father. You know what? You come forward and receive Jesus, okay? Repent, turn around, receive Christ, who died and rose for you, and become a Christian. But I do believe at the same time it's something we do over and over again. I come to Christ, but I end up living like I'm a slave all over again. And I've got to constantly turn back like that prodigal son and come back to the Father and throw myself in his arms. And there's just moments where it's important to come repentantly, ask forgiveness, ask for cleansing, and ask for healing and deliverance for notions of God or yourself that are all twisted in your head. Say, God, can you straighten this out for me, because I can't do it myself. And so the altar is open. I want to encourage you to pray. And the worship team will stay here and sing. We'll keep it quiet in here. The prayer teams will stay as long as we need to stay to pray with you, all right? All right. So let's bow, and I want to bless you as we go from here the rest of this day. And so, Lord, who are we that we can say, our Father who art in heaven? Wow. It's unbelievable, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you might grant us revelation that you came to earth to give us about who the Father is. Heal us, deliver us from images of who you are, God, that are not truly you. There are other gods, but may we know you, the true God, our Father. So I pray you'd move and power up here at these prayer teams as we go forth from here, Lord, and may we give a gift to the world around us that the living God is alive and well. And that, Lord, we may be the aroma of Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our families, our co-workers, about who you really are. We love you. We bless you. Move in great power as we go. May God bless you all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great day.